Welcome to Behold and Become, a podcast about faith with me, Robert Black. Welcome to episode 104 of Behold and Become. Today I'm going to consider the next section of the Catechism, which is on the creeds. Now, in previous episodes, 62 through 66, I considered the content of the creeds. So if you want a fuller treatment on those, go back and check out those previous episodes. For today, though, I'm going to walk through the questions in the Catechism and come at these questions from a slightly different angle. Given that I've already done a series on the creeds, this episode's going to cover this entire section of the Catechism. And so the first question is, what are the creeds? With the response, the creeds are statements of our basic beliefs about God. The creeds have always been teaching documents for the church and summaries of what we call belief. When people are brought into the process of preparing for baptism called the catechumenate, they're often presented with a written copy of the creed in worship as a sign of their process of being brought into the faith. The creed is so much more than the words that make it up. It is the entirety of our faith. And for this reason, sometimes the creeds are called the symbol of faith, as the creed presents and represents and represents our faith. The creeds also function as a symbol of our unity, because regardless of our differences, we are united by the words of faith. It's why when we say the creed, we all stand and face the altar together. We are one in faith. Now, the creed focuses on first-order issues. No, it does not give us every answer to every question that we might have about the Bible, theology, or morals, but it gives us a shared foundation from which we can explore all of the various and sundry questions of faith and life. But if we have different foundations, well, we would end up with debate instead of dialogue. Now, perhaps you've heard, and maybe you're one of them, those people whose voices drop out on certain lines of the creed. I've even heard of people that cross their fingers at certain points. But this is a misunderstanding of what the creeds are. Now, I'll share a story that maybe I told in a previous episode, but it's a really good story, and it's worth retelling and hearing again. So there was a course in church history, and the professor invited a Greek Orthodox priest to give a lecture that day. Now, a national magazine had recently done a story on the fact that Greek and Russian Orthodox churches were having sort of a revival at the moment. Their liturgy and the sense of beauty and mystery and majesty were just evoking from people a hunger for the holy that was not being addressed in other types of churches. So the Orthodox priest came and gave what a lot of the students found to be a rather dry and boring lecture on the development of the creeds through church history. And at the end of the lecture, one of the students, who seemed to be more concerned about their own spiritual development than the history of the church, asked, "Well, Father Theodore, what should one do when one finds it impossible to affirm certain tenets of the creed?" The priest looked confused. "Well, you just say the creed. It's not that hard. You can memorize it within just a couple of hours. Most people learn it very quickly by heart, and then you just say it." The student pushed back a little bit further. No, you don't understand. What am I supposed to do when I'm having difficulty affirming a part of the creed? Let's say I'm not ready to say that Jesus was born of a virgin, or maybe I believe in reincarnation, not resurrection of the body." The priest still looks confused. The question and the answers are coming from two totally different places, and the priest says, "Well, you just say it, particularly when you're having difficulty believing it. You just keep saying it, and eventually it might come to you." The student's getting exasperated at this point, and this student, you know, was a product of the more progressive Protestant church of the 60s. It's all about the individual. And so he says, "How can I with integrity affirm a creed that I do not believe?" The priest also gets testy and says, "It is not your creed, young man. It is our creed. It is the church's creed. This is what the people of God believe. You just keep saying it, for heaven's sake. Eventually it may come to you. For some, it takes longer than others. What are you, 20-something? Don't be so hard on yourself. There's a lot of things that you don't understand in your 20s. Eventually, maybe it'll come to you. And if it doesn't ever come, don't worry about it. It's not your creed. It is the creed of the people of God." Now, this story is told by Will Willimon, who adds sort of a postscript to it, and he says, "Every Sunday, I say and do my best to mean the whole of the creed, which is a series of propositions, but it is still a mistake to suppose that it is I who is sent to these propositions, and that's what makes me a believer, that the feelings are primary. No. I assent to the ideas because I have feelings. I don't have feelings because I've assented to the ideas." Now, perhaps you struggle with certain ideas in the creed. That's fine. That's okay. But the creed is not a test or even the basis of our faith. It's not if we evaluate the creed and say, yeah, I think I'm on board with enough of that to go along, and then we choose to be a Christian. No, the creed is an expression of faith. The Christian is the one who knows just how deeply they are loved by God and seeks to follow Christ, and the creed then grows out of that faith. It's not if-then. If you believe this, then you are a Christian. It's because, therefore, because we are Christians, we therefore say the creed, because the creed has been passed on to us. And this is why Christianity is a tradition. It is something that has to be handed to us, not something we create for ourselves. You know, sometimes people talk about rewriting or updating the creeds, but again, this misunderstands what the creeds are. The creeds are not intended to be a white paper on the faith. They are not brochures meant to summarize everything. The job of the creed is not to make sure that everything that we think is important has been covered. The creeds are silence on many things. Many things are even important. And this is not because these things don't matter. It's because they flow out of everything that is in the creeds. The creeds are the sufficient summary of the faith, but not a complete summary. Now, in my mind, it's kind of something like a wedding vow, right? Sometimes a couple wants to write their own vows, which I don't allow. And it's not because they cannot express something well. Perhaps they might even come up with something that's more poetic and fitting for them individually than the prayer book does. But the marriage vows are about the couple and the marriage they are entering into. It's not about the couple in and of themselves. You don't choose your own initiation ritual into something, right? You enter into something bigger than you. We use the standard wedding vows because they cover all the bases, and they make it clear that the couple is taking something on. And the same is true of the creeds. I'm sure we could come up with something that's very lovely as a description of the faith. But that makes faith something that we are producing instead of something that we receive and enter into. The creed has generally and historically served as the beginning of all teaching, which is why the creed is used in both baptism and confirmation liturgies. And though they are the beginning of the teaching, they're not the end. There's a lot to explore in faith, but the creeds are the doorway through which we enter into the Orthodox faith. So yes, the creeds are a statement of faith, but they are so much more than that. The next question is, how many creeds does the church use in worship? The answer, this church uses two creeds, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. There's not really much to comment on here that's unique, so I won't say much, but it is worth noting that the creeds are used in worship, meaning that the way that they are experienced and used is to help us in giving glory and praise to God. Creeds are in the category of prayer and hymn more than they are teaching or doctrine. The next question is, what is the Apostles' Creed? With the answer, the Apostles' Creed is the ancient creed of baptism. It is used in the church's daily worship to recall our baptismal covenant. The Apostles' Creed, according to tradition, was composed by 12 apostles. Now, whether or not that's really how it happened, I'm not sure. Scholars generally don't think it played out that way, but what matters is not who composed this creed, but rather that it comes out of and testifies to the apostolic faith, the faith that Jesus gave to the apostles and commissioned them to teach all nations. Jesus also says in Matthew 28 that the apostles are to go into all the world, baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Apostles' Creed is a short meditation on the identity of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and so it's been used at baptisms since the very early days of Christianity. And to this day, that is the creed we use at baptism, and it's also the version of the creed that we say at morning and evening prayer, where it serves as a daily or twice daily reminder of baptismal grace and regeneration. The next question is, what is the Nicene Creed? With the answer, the Nicene Creed is the creed of the universal church and is used at the Eucharist. Now, I explored the history and the contents of this creed in previous episodes, so again, I'm not going to go into all that here, but the reason why we use this creed on Sundays and all principal feasts is because the Eucharist is normative on these days, and because the Nicene Creed has an expanded section on Jesus, the Son of God, and the Eucharist places the emphasis of the work of God in Christ, it makes sense that we use this creed in that Eucharistic context. And it has been used this way at Eucharistic celebrations at least as far back as the 500s. The next question is, what then is the Athanasian Creed? With the response, the Athanasian Creed is an ancient document proclaiming the nature of the Incarnation and of God as Trinity. The Athanasian Creed dates back to about the 300s, the time when St. Athanasius of Alexandria lived, and this creed lays out the basic beliefs of faith, but it's longer than the other creeds, and it also includes anathemas against those who deny its doctrines. In particular, this creed has an extended section on the unity and triune nature of God, and for this reason, sometimes it's used on Trinity Sunday. I've actually done that once, and, well, let's just say it was a little bit longer than normal for Sunday usage. This creed, though, is found in the prayer book in the historical documents section of the book, which tells us both of its importance, since very few documents are included in that section, but also of its obscurity, because it's printed in a smaller font, and it's in a section of the prayer book that rarely gets explored. The creed section of the catechism then leads into one final question for this part of the catechism, and it's also the last question for this episode, and it's a doozy. What is the Trinity? With the response, the Trinity is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, is that all? The Catechism just thought it would slide a little question like, what is the Trinity, into a section on the creeds? Exploring the idea and the reality of the Trinity is not something that I can just tack on to an episode about something else, so this is not a full treatment of the topic, but I'll say a couple things here. It's always helpful to start with prayer. So, the Collect for Trinity Sunday. Almighty and everlasting God, who hast given unto thy servants grace by the confession of a true faith, to acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity and the power of the divine majesty, to worship the unity. We beseech thee that thou wouldest keep us steadfast in this faith and worship, and bring us at last to see thee in thy one and eternal glory, O Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit livest and reignest, one God, forever and ever. Amen. So for one, the Trinity is a mystery, meaning that there's always more to God than we can understand. God is both three and one. Every metaphor eventually breaks down, which tells us that God is beyond us. But in being revealed to us in this way, God also very much wants us to know God. The Trinity is also a relationship. God is one, but within God, there are relations between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. This is why we can say that God is love, because within God, there are both subjects and objects. All give and receive love. The Trinity can never be divided. We can never say that the Spirit alone did that, or that the Father alone acted over there. The Father is God. Jesus is God. The Spirit is God. But none of these three in and of themselves are God. Again, this is a mystery. We cannot fully explain or understand this, but we are given this truth so that we can worship God truly and fully. The Trinity also says that there is both unity and diversity in God, a lesson we would do well to learn. We don't all have to be the same to be together. And all of the creeds point us to this Trinity and their structure. And I'll add the topic of Trinity to my list of future series for this podcast, where we could go into much deeper waters about this topic. But for today, that's deep enough, given that the focus really is on the creeds. I do hope that this episode helps you to better understand and to particularly to use the creeds as symbols and expressions of our faith. Given that we're drawing closer to the Feast of Pentecost, the next two episodes will consider the next section of the Catechism on the Holy Spirit. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you forever. Amen.